Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to worship you this morning, another opportunity to study and learn from your word. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you turn your Bibles, we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And many of you may know, and it is a conversation, or maybe you've seen a few Facebook posts or something along that line. A little bit about me is that I ride a bicycle often. What you may not know is I'm not like a bicycle enthusiast. The reason I do it is because back in 2012, I made a visit to the doctor's office. And I mean, at that time, I was weighing in at about 350 pounds, and I was having a hard time staying awake, and I thought, man, I just need a sleep study, I need a CPAP, and I'm good to go. I mean, I would sit at a stoplight and doze off. The doctor ordered some blood tests and some other things along the way, and it come back, you know, your sugar levels are high, this is going on, you know, you need to take this seriously. About the same time, a man in the church where I was pastoring had his leg amputated because of diabetes, and it's like, hey, I need to take this seriously. It wasn't long afterwards I found myself in a bicycle shop because I'm not going to run. I can't swim. It's like, okay, what exercise can I do that I tolerate? And so I bought a bicycle. It was in a bicycle shop. It wasn't a Walmart. A little bit of investment. I thought, if I spend the money, I'm going to ride it. And since then, I've ridden several thousand miles. And I found out that bicyclists, the major thing you do for a bicycle is what they call a century ride. And the idea is you get 100 miles in 8 hours of ride time. I've probably done 6 or 7 of those. But it wasn't until I moved here, it wasn't until recently that I started riding in a group and not as a solo. And I found out something was pretty crazy, because every century I had ever ridden before this, before riding in a group, I mean, that last 20 or 30 miles, it's like, I don't know if I can do this. You just had to push through mentally, and it was just this past Thanksgiving. I did it the first time in a group. There were 4 or 5 of us. And when you do it in a group, usually you ride in a line, and the first guy takes all the wind, and you draft. And what happens is it becomes much easier for those who follow. And you all take turns riding up in the front position. And actually, when we got done with 100 miles, I thought, you know what? I think I could ride some more. And it's kind of weird, but you may be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Why would you bring up, why are we talking about cycling? Thing is, I think the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. And really, this is the point of this morning, although we have a few rebels in the back. I thought about removing those chairs, but I didn't. If I had to say the biggest, in my opinion, one of the biggest breakdowns of the church today is that we don't live as a church. We come together for an hour on Sunday morning and we all go our separate ways. And we really aren't involved in each other's lives. And the reality is, it's much like cycling in a group. If we would be involved in each other's lives, our spiritual life could go to the next level. Our ability to be used by God could go to the next level. Our ability to make a difference in a lost and dying world could go to the next level, because as we work together, the load will be lighter, the load will be easier, and yet we can accomplish more. And really, as we turn to, and this isn't just Pastor Joel's opinion this morning, as we turn to the passage this morning in Galatians chapter 6, Paul makes it clear that we are to be there for one another. And if you turn your Bibles there this morning, as we begin to work through this passage, you know, first of all, it's important to keep in mind the context. You know, it's easy just to pick up in chapter 6 and take off. I want to keep in mind the context. The context of the book of Galatians, first of all, Paul emphasized over and over and over again that we're free in Christ. We're no longer obligated to the law. We're saved by faith and faith alone. And then as we get to chapter 5, he says, you are free. You have liberty in Christ. But then he goes on and says, don't use that freedom or that liberty to satisfy your sinful desires. In fact, he says, instead of doing that, use your freedom to serve and love. Serve one another in love. And as we continued on last week, we really saw what it means to live by the flesh. Chapter 5, back in verse, I'm trying to find my spot here, bear with me. 19, thank you. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and we'll go on and give a list of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, on and on and on. And then he would compare it to walking in the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? We saw the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And really what it comes down to is we are to submit to the Spirit. And as we do, we can get past our sinful desires. And we can live in a way that is pleasing to God. But we have to keep that context in mind, because as we begin looking at chapter 6, we see in the first part of verse 8 that we're to be looking out for each other. As verse 6 starts, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And simply put, if a man is overtaken in sin, and it's important to kind of understand a little bit of the Greek. I try not to give that to you in doses that you can't take it in, but as this is written in the Greek, it's written in what they call the vocative case. And so basically, it could be that as they're hearing the letter of Galatians being read, some of the people who are listening are about to doze off, like some of you do at about 20 minutes into the sermon. And all of a sudden, it's almost like just the way that it is written, and the way that they hear it in the Greek, it's almost as if Paul is pounding verbally on the pulpit to get people's attention as he says, brother, listen up. We would do the same thing in written word today, but we would use italicized, or we would use bold, or we might underline. But Paul wants them to understand what follows is important. He wants them to get it. He says, you need to be looking out for those who have been overtaken by fault or sin. The reality is, keeping in context, it means it's those who are overtaken by the sins of the flesh. By the list that Paul just went through in the previous section, those who are overtaken with that. And folks, there's probably been a time in our lives when we've all been overtaken by a sin. Something that has been in our lives that we focus on more than we focus on God. Whether it's lustful thoughts, or whether it's idolatry, or the love of money, it can go on and on. Some of the things that can obviously overtake us. And often we don't like to think about those kinds of things. We don't like to talk about those kinds of things. We don't like to admit to someone that maybe we had a lustful thought about a coworker, or maybe we might be involved in an emotional affair with someone online, or maybe, just maybe, someone is addicted to pornography. Or it could be wrath and anger. There's someone in your life, but when you think of them, you just have a bitterness that overcomes you. Folks, the thing is, we as a church need to be involved enough in each other's lives that we can see this. Again, trying to get everybody to sit together. So often, what is true? Our lives represent how we sit in an auditorium. I mean, we all have our spots. In fact, somebody walked in this morning and said, I don't know where to go. We all have our spots. And it's kind of our space. And to some degree, if it gets changed, we're like, well, now what? Or somebody, we're in that spot. What goes on? And often as we interact with one another, do we ever really talk about anything of value? A lot of times it's, boy, it was chilly this morning. Or the weather, or maybe we'll talk about health concerns. When was the last time somebody came up to you in this auditorium and said, how are you doing in your walk with Christ? How are you more like Jesus today than you were a week ago? Are you struggling with sin? Are you submitting to the Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit? And I think that's the idea. As Paul says, if someone is overtaken by sin or overtaken by a fault, we've got to, how are we going to know unless we're involved in each other's lives? So
social media can be helpful even in that area anymore. If you, I don't post anything but Scripture. You don't know much about my life other than I post Scripture if you're a friend of mine on Facebook. But, often I observe people. Sometimes you can tell by their post when something's going on. But when we see that, let's not just say, oh, something's going on. Let's go talk to that person. And sometimes, folks, it takes a little digging. Sometimes you'll say, are you okay? And they'll say, yeah, everything's fine. And then you have to dig a little harder. You're sure everything's okay. And maybe about the third or fourth time, either they're going to get upset with you or they're going to say, no, there's something going on. The question is, what do we do once we discover someone has been overtaken by sin and they're not walking by the Spirit? We tell everybody else in the church about it, right? Please, no. I mean, we can make it look spiritual and ask for prayer. Did you know that such and such is doing this and we should be praying for them? No. Actually, as we continue on in verse 1, we see we're not to tell everybody about what we've discovered. We're not to make it public, but we're to seek to restore that person. We continue on in verse 1. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, this is the first command of several that we see in chapter 6 in these first few verses. And each one of these commands is given, as I often will tell you in the Greek language, that it's not a list of things that we're going to complete and once it's done, we're done. It's something we are to do on a continual basis. So we are to continually be watching out for each other. And we see someone fall, we're to continually be trying to restore them. We're to restore them back to where they are walking by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And think about this, as we look at this, there's a couple things we need to examine. And number one, because there's a couple pieces of the puzzle here. In the first, we see a conditional clause that says, you who are spiritual. And I know how some of you are. When you hear that something like that, you're like, well, that counts me out. I'm not spiritual. Guess we'll have to call the pastor. Maybe I'll just come down and sit with you folks this morning. Folks, if you're here this morning, the first thing you need to be a spiritual person is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've accepted Him as your Savior, the Scripture makes it clear that you have the very Spirit of God living in you. If you're submitting to that Spirit, if you're submitting to that Spirit when you feel the conviction in your life, if you're submitting to that Spirit as you walk, if you have the very characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you are that spiritual person. You don't have to know the Bible frontward and backwards. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to go to Bible school or seminary to be considered spiritual. You have to be born again and submit to the Spirit in your life. And I pray that includes most of you, if not all. The second piece of that puzzle, as we look at verse 1, it says the one who is spiritual is restored, one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, we're not to beat them over the head. Spirit of meekness would be like, how could you be, to not be in a spirit of meekness would be to go up to someone, how could you be so stupid? Everybody knows that if you're a Christian, you don't do that. Everyone knows that if you're a Christian, you stay away from those kinds of websites. Everybody knows you never get in a room with someone of the opposite sex by yourself. Reality is we shouldn't focus on the mistake that they made, but we need to focus on how to fix them, how to restore them. The idea is we get them to stop living according to the flesh and we get them back to submission to the Holy Spirit. And I think about it, if we're truly going to do it with meekness, I'm reminded of Jesus and the woman that was drug out in adultery. Many of you are familiar with the story. According to the law, she should be stoned. And many were surrounding her and had stones picked up in their hands. They were ready to stone her. They were ready to put her to death. And what does Jesus say? He who hath no sin cast the first stone. And we're told in that narrative that from the oldest to the youngest, they put down their stones and left. And Jesus' comment to the woman caught in adultery was, go in peace and sin no more. Folks, when someone's overcome by sin, we need to recognize that we could be in that same situation. And it's as we do that, as we realize we're not perfect, and as we focus on restoration, we can do so with meekness. I think of restoration. I think of some of those of you who've had a hip replacement or a knee replacement. It's difficult to walk after a surgery like that. And then there comes along a person to restore you. They're called therapist. Or terrorist. It depends on your view of them. Yes, it's not pleasant. Yes, it is painful. But in the end, you can walk again. And in the end, you're actually better off than you were before the surgery, if everything goes well. And really, folks, that is how we are to work together as a church. When we see someone in sin, it's not beat them over the head. It's not say how stupid they are. But the goal is restoration, bringing them back into the right relationship with God. But we need to be careful. As we look at the last part of verse 1, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Church, we need to be aware of our weaknesses in the flesh. We need to be aware of where we may be tempted to sin. So maybe we identify that person. Maybe we identify the person that is overcome with sin, and we realize that they have a problem. But we know that we could very easily have the same problem if we get too involved. So what do? Write them off? Guess they're on their own? Do you just go tell someone else to deal with it? I mean, the pastor's always available. Actually, if you've been made aware of that sin, I think if we're to follow the principles in the Bible, you need to go to that person and say, listen, I know you're struggling in this area. I know you need help. I can't do it, but I will help you find someone who can. And yes, that could be the pastor. But the reality is we need to be careful because we're all in this wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit. And again, if you wonder where you're wrestling the most, there's a whole list in chapter 5. As we look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But we need to be careful. As we look at verse 1, it's been all about restoration. Really, it's the idea of what to do after someone has been caught up in sin. As we look at verse 2, it kind of goes into the idea of preventative measures. And everyone knows the old saying, right? An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Same is true with our spiritual lives. We need to be there for each other and hopefully keep one another from getting to that point where we have been overtaken by sin. And as we look at verse 2, we read the following. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Once again, this is the second command. Paul commands his readers to bear one another's burdens. I believe this is to be in the area of temptation, the area of sin. This means talking about spiritual matters. This means we have to be willing to ask the difficult questions. I mean, chances are you may even be sitting in an area you've never sat before in this auditorium. You may be sitting by people you've never sat before in this auditorium. But we need to have a relationship with each other where we can ask the hard questions. How are you doing in this area? She had a discipleship class in seminary, or Bible college, and Don McCall was the professor, and he would run through in discipleship class, you know, you need to have accountability. And you need to be open with each other. And you need to ask the questions. Are you struggling with a temper? Are you struggling with being angry? Are you struggling with seeing, looking at stuff you shouldn't on the computer? Are you struggling with having lustful thoughts? And interestingly enough, he would always follow up, and he says the last question should always be when you're in a discipleship group like that, are you telling the truth? Because the reality is, if it's a sin in our lives, we're not afraid to lie about it. But the reality is, how well do you know each other? Do you know each other's first names, let alone last names? Do you know where people work? Do you know what their hobbies are? Do you know much about their personal lives? Interestingly enough, we all know the verse, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpeth another man. But how can we sharpen each other if we never come in contact? Requires more than a casual conversation if we're going to sharpen one another. As a church, we're trying to have a few opportunities to make this possible. Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, our smaller group, our prayer breakfast. These are some of the things that we're trying to put in place where it's a smaller group setting and where we can talk about some of these very issues in our own lives and help one another and bear one another's burdens. As we look at verse 3, we see that no one is exempt. Verse 3 simply reads, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, this is a description of a prideful person. This is a description of someone who says, I don't have to worry about this. Sin's not going to overtake me. I'm above that. I'm better than that. It's not a problem in my life. I go to church. I don't smoke. I don't swear. I don't cheat on my wife. I'm not involved in pornography. The list can go on and on. And boy, with that kind of pride in your life, it's a dangerous place to be, church. And I think this verse makes that very clear. The person that thinks he is something, the person that thinks he's above sin, you're deceiving yourself. As long as we are alive on this earth, that flesh and that sinful nature are part of our lives, and it's always there trying to pull us. Satan is always there trying to tempt us, trying to take away from our testimony, trying to take away from the ministry that we can have for God. As this passage continues on, although we see the idea that we're to bear one another's burdens, we still need to realize we're responsible for our own actions. I think this is one of the problems in society today. Everyone wants to blame someone for their own actions. It's not my fault. I was raised in a family that abused me. It's not my fault. I was raised in this kind of culture. It's not my fault. Everybody wants to point the fingers out. And the reality is, when it comes to our spiritual lives, when we stand before Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to say, it's not my fault. There was no one there to bear my burdens. There's still an amount of responsibility that we have for ourselves. And as we continue on, we kind of see this. In verse 4, we see that we are to examine ourselves. Verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. As we read, prove his own works, I think a better way to translate would be to test our own works. And the thing is, for this test, We've been given the answer key. In chapter 5, the answer key is simply, these are the works of the flesh, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Align your life up to that answer key and see what's right and what's wrong. That's the test. It's a pretty simple test. Are we walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? What gets tricky about this verse as we read it in the King James is it seems a little misleading. And then shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Seems a little odd, doesn't it? Let me read it from the NIV. As we read this verse, it says, each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. How often, and I think the point that Paul's trying to make, I think the point that God wants you and I to get here is our comparison and our way of testing ourselves has to be according to God's word and not to what others do. Because it would be easy to feel good about ourselves. I mean, if you're here this morning, you've taken the effort to get up and get showered and get here, and you're in church, it's easy to put yourselves above those who are dragging a boat to the water this morning, or those who we see on the news who have been arrested for 17 times, and you see their mugshot yet again on TV. It would be easy to compare ourselves to those and feel good, or it'd be easy to look at others in church and say, man, I just don't stack up. I could never live and be the faithful person that they are. But we're to put all of that aside. We're to put aside all those who may seem to be worse than us and all those who seem to be living a better life than us. And we're supposed to be honest and raw with the Word of God in our lives and say, where do I compare with what God says I need to be? Am I walking according to the flesh or am I walking according to the Spirit? And I think this idea of taking pride in the idea of pride, I think it's like taking pride in your work. Caring about what you do and caring that you do it well. And I think the same thing is we want to test ourselves. We want to walk according to the Spirit so that we know within our hearts how we are living our lives is pleasing to God. We know that how we are living our lives brings honor and glory to Him. And we can know that because we have evaluated, we have tested our lives, we've taken that time to examine ourselves. And as we look at verse 5, again, this is one of those things that as I first read this passage, I'm like, I got my work cut out this week because it seems confusing. As we read in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Wait a second. Didn't verse 2 say bear one another's burdens? Now I've got to bear my own. I'm confused. Which am I supposed to do? Reality is, we all have personal responsibilities, and honestly, Paul has not lost his mind. The Greek is in the Greek; these are two different words. That in the English, both of them are translated burden. The first word in Greek in chapter or verse 2 is a burden beyond what we can bear, a load more than we can carry. The word that is used here in chapter 5 is a word that would be used to describe a ship's cargo. Right? All cargo ships carry cargo. It's not a burden. It's what they were designed to do. Now, obviously, you can overload that ship, and then it becomes the burden of verse 2 and not verse 5. The reality is, we all have responsibility. We can't slide all the responsibility onto someone else. The reality is, I can equip you. I can preach sermons. I can put Bible reading plans out in the foyer. I can encourage you to read your Bible. I can tell you the benefits of reading your Bible. But only you can can pick up your Bible and read it. And the same is true. We saw in this verse, and I didn't talk about it much in verse 2. It talks about the law of Christ at the end of verse 2. And what is the law of Christ? And actually, as I studied this, there was quite a bit of debate. What is the law of Christ? And some would say, well, it's to be obedient to all the commands in the New Testament. And maybe a little stretch. What I can tell you with certainty is what Jesus said when he was here on earth. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, what did he say? Love God, love your neighbor. These are the two greatest commandments, and on these two commandments, all the commandments hang. And I would say that if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, it means that we are to love God, we are to love others. And I believe this is one of those burdens that we have to bear. I cannot make you love God. I cannot make you love each other. I really tried to make you sit all in one area and didn't succeed. But it was to prove a point. We need to act as one and not as a body and not as individuals. But even with that, we each all have our own responsibility. You know, and we see that in Scripture. Paul would refer to the Scripture as in Romans 12. He said, we who are in Christ form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. And then he would go on and say, each one of us members have a different role to play. The reality is there are certain things that no one else can do for us. From the spiritual disciplines, no one else can love God for us. No one can love others on our behalf. That falls on our shoulders, and that is the burden that we are to bear. And as we look at verse 6, we see that we are to honor those who teach the word. And as we read this, as I study this passage out in Ephesians chapter 6, many feel like this verse kind of stands alone. It doesn't really fit with the first five, doesn't fit with those that follow, as it seems to be disconnected. But we read, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, I do believe that God calls men to lead the church, calls men to teach the word, calls men into the pastorate over local churches. As we read this in the King James, again, it's kind of difficult to understand as it says, we read communicate. Well, you guys communicate with me on a regular basis. I mean, we all talk as you come in and out. We shake hands and do all these various things. But that's not what this means. Actually, as we look at the NASB, it may help a little bit. As it says, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Basically, I mean, in Paul's day, the idea is there was an expectation if someone is dedicated, someone has been called into the ministry, that those who are being taught, those who are under that ministry, are to take care of the needs of the one who teaches. Today, that would be in the terms of financially. And quite frankly, I feel blessed to be part of a church who supports me financially. I don't have to go out and work a secular job. I do not have to be bivocationally, and I am thankful for that. And I feel sorry for the pastors who don't have that blessing because their time is split. They can't devote 100% of their time to the church and the ministry and to the teaching of the word because they have to provide for their families at the same time in another way. And honestly, one of the reasons why at our last business meeting when we approved the budget, we started to put in something in the budget to pay Pastor Garcia, who teaches the Spanish ministry. I believe biblically we need to be doing that. And I'm thankful that as a church you accepted that proposal. I mean, basically, Paul is making an emphasis here. Those who teach you the word, those who are blessing you through the ministry of the word, you are to take care of them. Folks, I hope the chairs haven't been too big of a distraction this morning. And hopefully you don't walk away thinking, well, that was awkward. I guess I want to leave you with this question this morning. How much do you desire to truly grow in your relationship with God? Because you can only go so far on your own. It is only when we work together that we will see the potential God has for us as individuals. It is only as we work together we will see the potential that God has for us as a church. Which means we're going to have to get involved in one another's lives. And I realize we're all individuals. We have differences. We're busy. But folks, I believe this is one thing we need to make a priority. I don't know about you, but I found no matter how busy I am, I can usually find time for the things that are a priority in my life. And sometimes I think it's you know, oh, Saturday mornings, those are the times where I get to just drink a cup of coffee and be careful. And I don't know if I want to make the effort to go to that prayer breakfast this morning. Or maybe it's just 8 o'clock is so early. What is wrong with them? I sleep in on Saturday. Folks, I believe it's worth the effort. I believe it's worth making a priority. I mean, if God expresses to us He reveals Himself and His plan and His desire for us in 66 short books of the Bible, and He takes time to fill up some of that space with this information, then we need to make it a priority. It needs to be part of our lives. We need to be there for one another, and it's as we do this, I believe we can make a difference. And it's easy to look around in the world today and say, you know what? I'm not so sure. You know, it's easy to look around. I just had a conversation with one of our visitors this morning. She says, it seems that people who tend to stand on the truths of the Bible and continue to preach it faithfully, those churches are struggling. And it's easy to say, all right, I give up. Folks, I believe that God will use us to make a difference. I believe that the few churches that are left that stand firm on the foundation of God's Word, He has a plan for, or He would have raptured the church and the tribulation period would have started. He has a plan. There are people who need to be saved. There are people in Cape Coral who need the ministry of Coral Ridge Baptist Church in order to accept Christ as their Savior. I firmly believe that. But I believe if we're going to reach the potential to do that as a church, we need to do what we've seen here. We need to make sure that we aren't overcome by sin. We need to focus on restoring one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to understand we're all susceptible to sin. And it's as we work on our own lives that the light that we shed in a dark world is going to be all the more bright. The reality is, we can have victory over sin. We can live in a way that brings glory to God. And if it's His will, we can make a difference in this crazy world that we live in that's so full of sin and despair. Do you believe that this morning? I hope you do. I pray that you do. And I hope that somehow we can see God use us in a mighty way as a church and as individuals. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that it brings. Lord, I even pray this morning that if there's one person here this morning who's struggling, who may be overcome with sin, and they walk in these doors this morning, Lord, I pray that they would seek the help of someone else. that your Spirit would give them the courage to go to someone they know, someone they feel confident can help them, someone they can trust, and they will do that this morning. Lord, I just pray that all of us, it would be our heart's desire to be unified as a church, to be involved in each other's lives, not because we desire to see an auditorium full of people, but because we desire to honor and glorify you in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.